facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Fantastic Friday to you. It is the 19th of April. We're kicking off the weekend. It's going to be so much fun on the Cale Clark Show, and I'm so glad you've decided to spend this hour with me. And here's how you can talk to me. You can call in 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line to call. Sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. 888-914-9149. You can also email the show, kale@relevantradio.com. And you can find me on the X app at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E Clark with an E. Well, somebody who has a lot more followers on X than me is Taylor Swift. That's no surprise. But is her art compatible with Catholicism? You know, she dropped her 11th album, her 11th studio album, early this morning in the wee hours. I kind of came across it by accident. I was up probably a little bit later than I should have been. And I saw that she not only dropped her new album, which has been a tease for a little while now, called The Tortured Poets Department. A little bit like the Dead Poets Society, I guess, but The Tortured Poets Department. And she not only dropped that album, but she also dropped a companion album. That was the surprise. It's kind of an anthology album to go along with that first album. So, man, more is more when it comes to Taylor Swift, that's for sure. Can you believe that this is her fifth studio album since 2019, plus during that five-year time period? Not only has she released sort of one new album every year, pretty much, she's also released four re-recorded albums. Remember how she recovered the rights to her old music from this guy Scooter? It's kind of a long story, but as if that wasn't enough, of course, there's the smashing success of the Eras Tour, shattering box office records all around the world, not just in stadiums where the concerts are being held, but of course, movie theaters as well. It's become a movie. And wow, she's just so ubiquitous. We've had a bit of a break, a little bit from Swiftmania ever since the Super Bowl. But she's back in a big way right now, and people are super excited about it if they're Swifties. I don't think producer Jim is a Swiftie, but I do think he has a little clip from her new album. Do you have something there, Jim?
Yes, this is this is Alchemy from her new
Alchemy
album.
All right, let's check it out.
So when I touch down, call the amateurs and cut up from the team. Ditch the clowns, get the crown, baby, I'm the one to be. Cause the sign on your heart said it's still reserved for me. Honestly, who are we to fight the alchemy?
Hey, you. I kind of like it. I kind of like the vibe. That's the first time I've heard that. I'll tell you what, though. I've admitted this before. I've been to a Taylor Swift concert. I know. Don't hate on me. I got free tickets, too. Can you believe that? Taylor did not give me the free tickets, but my wife and I went to a Taylor Swift concert during the reparation tour. Maybe there should be a reparation tour, but it was the Reputation tour. I can't even read my own notes, but I actually enjoyed it. It was incredible. Loudest concert I've ever been to by far. It was at the Sky Dome in Toronto, baseball stadium where the Blue Jays play. And I enjoyed it. I got to tell you, I enjoyed it. I really do think that she is a modern day Mozart. She is just ubiquitous, very talented. And you might think she's overexposed, and maybe she is, but I think we have to ask this question. Is her music compatible with Catholicism? I think that some of the reason why people are following her so intensely and enjoying her music so much, I do think there are some religious connotations to this. Some of them not so good. Some of them are really, really quite human. And my wife, Trish, actually told me that she was at Costco today. And she said she didn't believe because they had the new Taylor Swift album, The Tortured Poets Department, on sale at Costco. And the women that were there were just, I'm sure some of the guys were as well, but a lot of women were picking up this album and they were so surprised, happy, and shocked that it was there. And not just young women, but also older women as well. She said they were looking at this thing like it was something in their Christmas stocking that was just a super surprise that they never thought they'd be able to get. And they were just the smiles on their faces. She said it was like pure joy. I'd never seen anything like it. But I read a really interesting article about Swift from a Catholic perspective, written by Susanna Spencer. the National Catholic Register. And I've read a couple of her bylines recently, really impressed with her writing, really digging her as a writer. And she wrote this piece about what the Catholic Church can learn from Taylor Swift. Oh, no, that's the wrong one. This is, it's called What the Taylor Swift Phenomenon Has to Do with the First Commandment and the Blessed Mother. This is interesting. This is really intriguing. Let's just go through this a little bit. I'm going to draw some quotes from this article. Well, Susanna Spencer starts off by saying, quote, I am a mother of teen and tween girls, and Taylor Swift has been a topic of conversation of late. We try to understand all of my daughter's friends who are so drawn to Swift, and the fact that she was named Person of the Year by Time Magazine shows her cultural impact is not insignificant. As someone who was slightly older than Taylor Swift and who had no time for radio when she was growing in popularity while I was in college, I found myself searching phrases online such as, why do girls like Taylor Swift? And the general answer that I found is that she uses her songs to tell stories and girls relate to her topics. End of quote. So that's what they're into, the storytelling aspect of it, which is really quite Catholic and biblical in nature because, as Spencer notes in her article, every religion has a narrative. Now, in our case, it actually happens to be a true narrative, a true love story about God's love for his people, the incarnation of Christ, all of that. So she talks about being in this sort of discussion group, this theology discussion group with a couple of priests and some lay people. And they were talking about this human need for story. I think this is universal, absolutely. People love stories, and you've probably read articles, I know I have, about Disney Pixar movies. And one of the reasons why they're so successful is because they follow this storyline, which is so common, of the hero's journey. It's in a lot of epic books. It's in a lot of movies. And they use this theme in a lot of their films that are incredibly popular. And we seem to have this need for stories. They're so relatable. And I certainly think that it's true for us as Catholics. It's one of the reasons why the lives of the saints are so impressive to us, because we need these stories of people's lives so that we can relate to them. We can see ourselves in these saints, hopefully, and they can inspire us to become saints as well. This is the point of the Saints podcast series from the Merry Beggars, for sure, with a new saint being released just about every week for family fare through our family entertainment division at Relevant Radio, the Merry Beggars. And I think this idea of stories fitting into the post-Christian society, and we certainly do live in, for the most part, a post-Christian culture, which looks, ironically, very similar to the pre-Christian culture before evangelization of the Roman Empire. A lot of stuff is coming back. But this idea of story is incredibly rooted in human experience. And this is one thing that Susanna Spencer talks about. But there's just a lot of relatable human themes, and it's I read another piece that talked about sort of the trying to relate her writing to the incarnation, which might have been not that she's divine or anything like that, but just this idea of the God, the eternal God, becoming incarnate, a person, really does make the faith personal. That to know that God can relate to things that you're going through on the personal level, and he cares about things that you're going through on the personal level. And of course, a lot of Taylor Swift's music is about personal things, breakups, heartbreak, joys, sorrows. She has, of course, that famous song, which kind of was early in her career, Tears on My Guitar, Teardrops on My Guitar. And so this is something that I think these young women, and other people too, relate to in her music, the storytelling. She tells stories about her own life, and people find that incredibly relatable. But again, there's also kind of a worship experience too. And I think this is where we really have to be careful about this. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. If you want to call in and comment on this. Actually, let's take a phone call right now. Let's go to Mark in Indianapolis. Hello, Mark.
Hey, Cale. I'm a big fan for you and Relevant Radio. Just wanted to share that I'm a faithful Catholic dad to Catholic daughters, one teen, one tween, mm-hmm. who love Taylor Swift. They could quote every
wow.
Album, every song. And in the newest album, there is a problematic song that we've already found, even though it's only about 18
only a few hours old. Yeah.
There is a song where she compares a relationship to the resurrection of Jesus. She doesn't call out Jesus by name, but she talks about rolling the stone away. So part of me thinks this is not really problematic, but part of me thinks it's an opportunity to engage my daughters in the discussion about the resurrection story. I can see it from both perspectives. Just want to get your thoughts.
No, that's an interesting call, Mark, and I really appreciate the fact that you love the show and Relevant Radio. Thank you so much for calling in as well. And I think, true, that parents of Swifties, these are things that they have to process as well. Maybe they need to listen to the songs and check them out ahead of time. And we'll get into maybe what some of the problematic items might be in her lyrics in just a little bit. But Mark, you've just raised one. She uses the metaphor of rolling the stone away, the theme of resurrection, describing a relationship. And this could be, maybe she doesn't really mean it in a religious sense. It could be, well, you know how in times gone by, when biblical literacy was actually expected of everyone, and people could quote biblical stories and metaphors and sayings from the scripture, and everybody kind of knew what you meant by that. Biblical literacy has certainly fallen off of a cliff. But this idea, I think still the idea of resurrection is pretty well known in the culture. People kind of get that metaphor. But I think you're right. I think to use that as a jumping off point to talk about real resurrection, to talk about the resurrection of Christ, is really what we can do here. And this is where we kind of have to, if you think of sort of a Venn diagram of the secular and the sacred, where it kind of overlaps, that's where you can make the connections. And that's really kind of where we don't have to make the faith relevant. It always is relevant. That's why we call it Relevant Radio. But we can kind of make those connections for people sometimes. And it's the aha moments, the light bulb moments that can go off. So yeah, I think that it's a great idea to use them as discussion points with your children and with other Swifties. I appreciate that call from Mark in Indianapolis, 888-914-9149. Well, the other interesting, Susanna Spencer made a couple of other really, really interesting points from a Catholic perspective with respect to Swift and her career, her meteoric fame. She talks about the need that we have as human beings, which is kind of ingrained in us for worship, and not just worship. We are worshiping creatures, and if we don't worship the true and living God, we're going to worship something or someone else. It's just wired into our human nature. We're going to worship a celebrity like Swift. We're going to worship our significant other. We're going to worship our car. We're going to worship our phone. Whatever the case may be, we're worshiping creatures. Some people worship money. But there's also this sort of communal worship that is rooted in us as well. And of course, Time magazine named Swift the person of the year last year. And Sam Lansky of Time magazine went to a Swift concert. And here's how he described it. Quote, "I am in a stadium with nearly 70,000 other people having a religious experience. The crowd is rapturous." Now, that's an interesting choice of words, rapturous, the rapture. Now, sidebar, we Catholics do not believe in the rapture, but again, it's a religious word. "The crowd is rapturous. We're having a religious experience. The crowd is rapturous, and Swift is beatific." Whoa, okay, a little bit too far there maybe, but you see where he's going with this. As she gazes out at us, we are all high on the same drug, end of quote. End of quote. So as Spencer says, this is obviously a huge temptation to violate the first commandment. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me," end of quote, or any other god, small g god before me. There's only one God, there's only one who is worthy of our worship. And so there is this great temptation that we have to worship celebrities. And it's not just on the musical front, too. And I'm a sports fan, so I know very well, you know me, I love sports. But there is always this temptation in the sports world as well, that it can become a religious experience for people. It can replace religion for people, whether it's the cult of Taylor Swift, if you want to say. The NFL is essentially, in a sense, an American religion at this point. And I love it. But I've gone to Buffalo Bills games, and people have camped out and tailgated for days and days leading up to the game. They just want to stake out a good spot for their trailer. They want to, I don't know how these guys get time off of work, or if they work. but they're there for days. People plan their whole lives around these things, around these games. And as Spencer says, the effects, you know, whether it's a win or a loss, can affect people's lives in very serious ways, their moods and all kinds of things, for days, weeks, months, even years after the fact. That's a particularly devastating loss. Think about the wide right kick by Scott Norwood in the Super Bowl against the Giants, right? Super Bowl 21. All right, people are still talking about that. So the experience of a sporting event, a concert, is very, very similar to public worship in the liturgy. But this is, again, something, this is a human need that we have that ought to be filled at the Mass, at the Mass. And so this is really, really important, because in the communal aspect, yeah, we're worshiping creatures by nature, but we're also meant to worship in community. God himself is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion of persons. So this is baked right into reality with God himself, right? And the same thing is true with us. He's kind of baked that in. We're meant to live in communities. We're meant to live. We're not meant to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. That's why he created Eve. Woo man, as Scott Hahn says. She was gorgeous. But this is the theology of the body, right? We're searching for this communion with those whom we love. We're searching for family. But ultimately, there's the communion of the saints. And these human communities that people form, sometimes with respect to entertainment, sometimes with respect to sporting events, which is essentially a form of entertainment, they are in many ways a replacement for this communion of the saints, which they need to find in the church, and that will hopefully point people to the communion of divine persons in the Trinity. So this is what we really want, and people want to give themselves to those that they love. And this is why Swifties really give of themselves to buy her albums, to memorize those lyrics, as a caller said just a few minutes ago. And so there's communion with one another in this community. There's and then what's the pièce de résistance? What do they do at the end of the day? They want to not just have this community of people that love Taylor Swift, but they actually want to go see her in person. Is this not, again, the Mass, right? We don't just want to have this community of believers in Jesus Christ. We actually want to go and see him. We want to be with him. And this happens, of course, when we go to Mass, because he is present physically in the Eucharist. So this is intriguing, but we don't see the lineups for Mass, maybe like there are for Swift Stadium tours. But I think this is something that we really need to talk about, that really what's going on here is a replacement form of worship. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. But there's something else too. There's actually kind of a Marian element in this as well. What on earth does Taylor Swift have to do with the Blessed Virgin Mary? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Plus your phone calls, 888-914-9149. We'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Can the Swifties be redeemed? We have to hold out hope, of course. Taylor Swift's new album just dropped, The Tortured Poets Department. We're talking about her. We're talking about Swifties. We're really talking more in general about this human need for worship. And Susanna Spencer, in her article about Swift in the Register, said, quote, the height of unity, this is among her followers, the height of unity being fulfilled when one goes to see her in person, end of quote. Wow, and again, this is exactly what we should be wanting to do with Christ at Mass. We want to go see him in person, experience him in person, of course, in the liturgy, in the Eucharist. But I know a lot of people are concerned about this, and parents especially need to think about some of the lyrics in the songs. And I think there's certainly far worse cases in popular music in terms of lyrics, in terms of a lot of different things. But not saying that Swift is completely on the right track here. Obviously, she's dating Travis Kelce now. I'd like to think that they are chaste. Let's pray that they are, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. What about song lyrics, relationships? Obviously, that comes into play here for sure. Let's go to the phones, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Betty in Rhode Island on line one. Hi, Betty.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I've been listening. I've been driving, and I was listening to all the comments. And I'm 80 years old, and I remember a different time, and I got my share of the Beatles and being all excited and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But I also have grandchildren, and I have grandchildren that are 5 and 7 years old, and I don't necessarily, you know, listen to the music. But I've seen her and I've watched her because everybody is so Taylor Swift. I'm like, so what is she? And I watch and the way she dresses, and I think, you know what? Maybe her lyrics may not be bad, but the way she dresses is very bad morally for young people growing up and what it can lead to. And I think if you think about what our Lord thinks about it, or the Blessed Mother, I don't think they'd be too happy with her.
Well, Betty, thanks for calling in. Let's. I appreciate your call, Betty. God bless you in Rhode Island. And let's talk about this. So when it comes to the lyrics of songs that we're listening to, I remember Peter Kraft, friend of the program, he used to say this all the time, that one of the ways that the enemy can get past our defenses, if we're not careful, is through humor and through music. Because what? When we're laughing and when we're listening to music, usually our guard's down, right? We're pretty relaxed. We're pretty chill. And think about this. As the previous caller, I believe his name is Michael, Jim, who called in earlier. He was saying that, you know, his daughters, it was Mark, excuse me. Sorry, Mark. His daughters memorized all the lyrics to Swift songs. And that's certainly something that's so easy to do. We can all memorize song lyrics very, very quickly, especially if we really love that song. There's something about putting words to music that makes them very memorable. But whenever we're listening to stuff, whenever we're watching stuff, and this is something Spencer mentions in her article too, think about those words that St. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Very, very important. So do her lyrics line up with that? Well, you know, if there are certain things in her art that are kind of leading you down the wrong path, then you maybe want to check yourself, especially when it comes to those particular songs. But let's talk about the Blessed Mother, because Betty mentioned the Blessed Mother as well. And this is a great, great analogy to draw that Susanna Spencer does. She says, quote, one of the truest songs by a human person, and she was talking about how Swift's song lyrics are very relatable in terms of human experiences. She says, quote, one of the truest songs by a human person is found in Scripture by a woman who has modeled for all of humanity how to live. It comes in the Gospel of Luke, just a few verses after she has spoken the words to Saint Gabriel the Archangel, on which all humanity models their relationship to God, be it done unto me according to your word. In the Magnificat of Mary, we hear the most perfect story told, a story of fulfillment of God's promises, of humanity being at one with their Creator, and praise directed to the one to whom all worship is due. Perhaps there is something of the story of the Blessed Mother and what people love about Taylor Swift, but there is also something of the story of Eve and all of the women who came after her. In the lyrics of Swift, we see the depths of human fallenness and pain. We see her accepting suffering and also lashing out against it. We see her hoping for something better and also angrily moving on. She has the potential, like all of us, to allow grace to transform her fallen, painful suffering into a redeemed, beautiful suffering. The vulnerability and suffering of the Blessed Mother is something that draws people to love her. And in Swift, there is a similar vulnerability and a sharing of suffering. But can Swift take us to the depth of faith and acceptance of God's will that Mary models for us? Well, she can only take us as far as she allows God to take her. That's an interesting quote. And I never really thought of it that way. With the Magnificat, I guess you could say that Mary is the ultimate female troubadour with her Magnificat. Yeah, take that, Taylor. Singing about true love, of course, the love of God, and also the suffering, the great suffering that Mary had to endure. She knows in a very, very intimate way, real suffering. And so the article by Spencer kind of ends off with a plea that we need to pray for Swift. Pray for her, because she's got to turn her life over to Christ just like we all do. Absolutely. And if she, imagine if she became Catholic. Imagine that. Just a few days ago here on Relevant Radio, of course, and you've seen the video on our YouTube channel. You've heard our show. It's in the archives as well. The interview that I had with Tammy Peterson when she came into the Catholic Church during the Easter Vigil, and her husband, Jordan Peterson. Millions of people heard that interview. And let's face it, a lot of people listened to it because they wanted to hear from Jordan, because they're fans of his. They're fans of his, and people are praying for him that in his personal search for truth, will he find Christ? Will he come into the Catholic Church? I pray he does. Imagine how that would influence people. Maybe I should do this too. Maybe I should. And it's not true because Tammy Peterson believes it, or because Jordan might believe it one day, or you and I believe it. It's true because it actually is true. But there's no question that people like them have platforms. Imagine if maybe one day I'll interview Taylor Swift when she is about to be received into the Catholic Church. She's probably already baptized. I'm guessing she comes from a Christian background. But I don't know. I don't know how sincere her faith is. But I think it's definitely worth praying for her, because imagine that. She has incredible influence. She might be the most influential person in the world right now in terms of the voice, the influence that she has. People are speculating she could flip the election with a single tweet. And she's been kind of neutral politically with respect to this coming election. Hasn't said anything either way. But anyways, I definitely think we should pray for her, just as we should for anybody who's not yet in the church. 888-914-9149. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Okay, so that's intriguing. That's absolutely intriguing. And I have not heard, other than that brief clip that Jim played, I haven't heard any tunes from the new album, but I might check it out. Here's another article that kind of grabbed me this week. And it was it was written by another writer who I really, really like, and that's Larry Chapp, theologian Larry Chapp, spelled with a double P, Chapp. Larry Chapp, writing on the Vatican document that came out just a few days ago called Infinite Dignity. And there's a huge kerfuffle about infinite dignity. There's infinite confusion, I guess you could say, about it. And he wrote this this piece in the National Catholic Register, little commentary. And I think it's really well done, because as you probably know, when this document came out, a lot of people online, a lot of Catholic pundits and writers were really taking shots at it, saying this is heresy, accusing Pope Francis of teaching heresy. Why? Because this whole statement that human beings possess infinite dignity. No, they really don't. You know, only God is infinite. That's I'm simplifying things here, but that's one of the essences of the complaint. And so Larry Chapp wanted to respond to this, and I think he makes some really cogent points. He kind of zooms out a little bit, because obviously there are people out there who have criticized Pope Francis a lot during his pontificate, and I'm not going to go through the individual cases and their merits, but he's making kind of a larger point here. And he said in his article that he was in Rome last October, and he was talking about the Synod on Synodality, again, which is, to me, sounds ridiculous. But I'm not saying the concept of synodality is ridiculous, but a Synod on Synodality, come on. Conference about conferences. I know, maybe in translation it doesn't come across as well, but Chapp says that he had dinner with a priest friend who's well-known. He doesn't say who it is, but this is a well-known priest who is mildly critical of Pope Francis. And he's critical quite frequently. And he said, okay, you've been critical of Pope Francis, but why aren't you as critical as some others who have pretty much come out and flat out accused the Pope of being a heretic? And he said, well, we've got to keep in mind that you want the papacy to be intact once this pope is gone. If you're accusing the pope of heresy on the internet, it's not really going to help and could actually undermine the office itself. That's what this guy said. That's what this priest said. And that's actually a really interesting thing to think about, because at the end of the day, Pope Francis is what? I think he's 87 years old now, Jim. He's not going to be pope for that much longer. I mean, I pray for him. We pray that God gives him health and everything. But nobody lives forever. And at some point, maybe in the near future, at some point, there's going to be another conclave. There's going to be a new pope. And the papacy will continue. It will continue. And who knows? We need to start praying about that. We should pray for this pope, obviously. Pray for any future popes, because God knows who the next pope is. He doesn't know it yet, but God knows who's going to be selected by the cardinals at the next conclave. And so it's really, really important that we... yes, and I was right. Yeah, he is 87. Thank you, Jim. It's important that we understand that this office will continue. And so Larry Chapp is like, look, you can't really just throw that heresy word out lightly, because that is a very, very serious accusation. It should be reserved, he says, for only the gravest and most glaring of situations. But you know, when a pope does make a mistake from a pastoral perspective, might make a misstep, might say something off the cuff that he ought not to have said, okay, well, maybe there's some legit criticism that could be had on that point. And I think that one of the things that's come out of the current papacy of Francis is that it has forced Catholics to say, okay, what is our teaching on papal teaching? How far does it go? Does it extend to all statements of the pope, running from the gamut of ex cathedra statements on dogmatic doctrine that all Catholics have to adhere to? What about just everyday teachings and a homily? What's going on here? A pope obviously has his own personal opinions about things. I think it's been a healthy exercise in examining what we truly believe about papal teaching and leadership. But at any rate, let's get to the question at hand when it comes to this document, Infinite Dignity, which came from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, the DDF. It used to be called the CDF, the Congregation of the Doctrine for the Faith. And so this opening assertion that human beings have an infinite dignity that can never be lost, even in sin, people started accusing right away Pope Francis of being a heretic because of that statement. But here's the thing. Here's the interesting thing. Other theologians, including the angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas, have said much the same thing. Now, when you read the document, it's very clear that the document does not say that human beings are infinite in their being ontologically like God is. That would be obviously a false teaching. That's not what it's really saying here. What is being saying here? Well, we are made in God's image and likeness. God has created us in love. He's infinitely loving. And so our dignity is infinitely immeasurable. Not as God is infinite, but we can participate in the life of God, who is infinite. And actually, St. Thomas Aquinas said basically the same thing. He said in the Summa Theologiae, the things other than God can have a relative infinity. They're not infinite in themselves, but they can have a relative infinity. What does that really mean? Well, he actually says this in the Summa Theologiae, St. Thomas Aquinas, things other than God can be relatively infinite, but not absolutely infinite. And then there's an article about this that Chapp quotes, and the example that he gives is the example of wood. Now, we can work with wood. Wood is finite, of course. It's finite in its form, a piece of wood, a tree, whatever, but it's infinite in regard to the number of shapes it can take on. I mean, you can do a lot of things with it. You can do some wood carvings, you can make a door, you can make a sled, you get whatever, a baseball bat. But there's an infinite number of things you can do with it, really, in a certain sense. And so that's sort of an example of how a created thing could have properties called infinite. And St. John Paul II as well St. John Paul the Great. He talked about this too. So if you're going to throw the heretic statement or word at Pope Francis for this, you got to also throw it at JP too. So I don't think most people want to do that. He said this in 1980 in Germany. It's actually cited in a footnote in the Infinite Dignity document. Pope John Paul II said, quote, "In Jesus Christ, God has shown us in an unsurpassed way how much he loves each human being and thereby bestows upon him what? Infinite dignity." So there you go. There you go. So it's not that we are infinite ontologically in our nature. No, no, no. But he's basically saying, Chap is basically saying, we need to read this as charitably as we possibly can. And when you read the rest of the document, wow, like it actually affirms a lot of stuff about Catholic teaching that the people were scared it was going to like try to throw out the window. And it's they were actually scared of this document coming out. It's not a perfect document by any stretch of the imagination, but he's basically saying, you need to pump the brakes when you throw out this word because it's a very serious charge. Take everything that comes out of the DDF, you know, on its merits and look at it case by case. And there's certainly been some problematic documents that have come out, of course, from that office, Fiducia Supplicans, for example, but I don't want to get into that right now. But let's take every case on its merits. And Chap says at the end, look, don't try to spin everything that you read into some sort of heretical statement, all right? Don't criticize for the sake of criticizing. And then he mentioned C.S. Lewis, and we recently talked about C.S. Lewis on the program. And if you follow the Best of the Week on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, and if you get the Best of the Week emails, so ably put together by Jake Moore here at Relevant Radio, well worth signing up for. And you'll get sort of the best little segments, some of the best segments of the week from all of our programs emailed to you. It's really, really nice digest. The episode of this show, the Cale Clark Show, that was chosen for Best of the Week this week was the one on C.S. Lewis, on how even though Lewis was a Protestant, he believed in a lot of Catholic stuff. He never became Catholic for certain reasons, but Catholics really understood that, wow, he's kind of speaking our language here, especially with the universal moral law and a bunch of other stuff. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, and it's a fictional tale, but there is some truth spoken there for sure. And in The Great Divorce, and Larry Chapp kind of cites this in his article, there's a woman from hell who takes a bus ride to heaven. Okay, so don't ask, you have to read the book, but a woman from hell who takes a bus ride to heaven, and then somebody from heaven greets her, comes out and greets her and says, look, you need to repent. I'm going to invite you to repent. What was her big sin? What was her predominant sin? What was her dominant sin? It was grumbling. Grumbling. I said, well, hang on here. Why was she in hell for grumbling? Well, actually, the narrator actually brings that up in the story. Why would somebody be in hell for mere grumbling? And he is told that while she's not just a mere grumbler, she had become one with her grumbles. She was nothing but a grumble. Now, she's a walking grumble. And that's the problem with her. So Larry Chapp says, let's take that to heart, because our criticisms need to be out of charity, out of love, and grounded in sobriety. Don't go over the top, because if you do, you run the risk of becoming nothing but a grumble, nothing but a human grumble. Don't do that. Don't do that. So I thought there was a great article by Chapp, and we can put a link to that in the show notes as well. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back after this.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free. If you want to react to anything that you heard so far on the program, got lots more fun coming up. 888-914-9149. But right now, we're going to do what we always do on Friday afternoons. We're going to give you a little taste of what you might have missed this week on the program. We call it The Week That Was. Here it is. I don't know if you guys are fans of the writings of C.S. Lewis, but he is one of my absolute favorites. He was so key in my faith journey, and I'm sure that's true for many of you as well. Incredible apologist in the 20th century. He was not Catholic, and a lot of people always scratch their heads about why he never became Catholic. He believed a lot of Catholic stuff, though. He wrote more than 30 books, and his books are still widely read to this day. Let's go to Jack in Germantown, New York.
I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan, but I don't know if you ever read the book The Abolition of Man, but it's really worth reading because it talks about, you know, these ideas of moral relativism and the dangers of it.
Dr. Tim Gray is my guest today.
Here's what can bring about a Eucharistic revival: God's grace. There was a neighbor of ours across the street, and his name was Jim Devine. Jim was a fallen away Catholic, and my wife got to know him and said, "Well, don't you miss the Eucharist?" And he said, "Yeah, you know, I do." Eventually, he said, I do want to receive. And by this time, he had become really sick. He had struggled with cancer, and he was wheelchair bound. And so Chris said, "Well, I can get a priest to bring communion." He said, "Please do that." And she said, "Great. Now, first, what I'll do is I'll have the priest come and I'll let you have confession, and then you can receive Jesus." So he made confession, and then he received the Eucharist right at the time of Holy Week. Jim passed away. But we visited Jim as he was dying in the hospital. He received last rites, and he said to his sister, "Look, I'm good with God. I'm at peace." What brought Jim back to Christ was the Eucharist. How do we get all these Catholics who are falling away? I think we can have a Eucharistic revival just as Jim experienced the Eucharistic revival.
This is incredible, the mind that God gave Pope Benedict XVI. He said our Marian devotion has to be incarnational, because that's exactly what it is. He says it's the unity of bios, biology, and person. So think about that. That's exactly what happens in the incarnation, in which the second person of the Holy Trinity, the divine word, is made flesh in the womb of Our Lady. So the unity of bios, biology, and person, the person of the divine Son of God being united with our human biology. It's amazing. Let's go to Gabby in Texas.
Hello. I was wondering if there was a way I could convert to Catholicism. I was born and raised through the Baptist church. Mm-hmm. I don't have very fond memories of the church. I have a friend who has recommended our local church, St. Mary's.
Okay.
And he's offered to even take me to church with him and ask my mother for permission, but my mom said no, and she's not very fond of the Catholic faith.
It's a tricky situation when you're living in your parents' home and they maybe belong to a different faith group and you want to become Catholic. We have to obey God rather than men, as it says in Scripture. Start reading the Catechism maybe a little bit. And keep asking your mom. She might change her mind. Obviously, you won't be able to receive the Eucharist until you come into the church, but it's a really good thing to experience the liturgy. Talk to a priest about it, maybe the parish priest, and just let them know, "Hey, I'm interested, but here's my situation."
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
There was actually a statement saying that a woman does not need to wear a head covering in church. So that's official church doctrine. You don't have to wear it. But maybe you do. Why is that? Is it out of devotion? Is it a sign of your desire to humble yourself before God? The church is known as collectively as the bride of Christ. Some women see themselves as sort of symbols of the church, symbols of the bride of Christ. And the mantella is a sort of visual reminder of how the church should submit herself to the teaching of Christ, to her divine spouse. And that's a little taste of what you might have missed on the Cale Clark Show this week, the week that was produced by Jim Shaper and Miranda Sinisteros. Thank you so much for that. If you missed those episodes, grab the podcast. Maybe you can binge listen to them. We normally think that people should be, you know, temperate, but you're allowed to binge if it's our shows, okay, on Relevant Radio, on the Relevant Radio app. Let's go to the phones right now, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Paul in Youngstown, Ohio. Hello, Paul.
Okay. I don't hear any country music when I hear Taylor Swift. And I've heard you say that your father had you listening to country music when you were little on family vacations.
That's right. Good memory.
And I'm surprised that you would have gone to a Taylor Swift concert. It just doesn't sound like traditional country music at all to me.
Well, you know, it's interesting because she started off, of course, as a traditional country music artist, of course, in the beginning. And when she was a teenager, and that's what's one of the amazing things about her as an artist, is that she's been able to switch genres and kind of flow back and forth so easily and reinvent herself so much. And her fans kind of keep coming along with her for the ride. And I think her fans are also being exposed to these different genres of music as well as she kind of continues to evolve. And who knows? She might go to Gregorian chant next time. That'd be kind of cool. But we'll see. But you know what? I got to say, though, Paul, I'm getting a little bit back into country music now. I like new country. You know who I really like right now, Paul? Chris Stapleton.
Oh, yeah.
Love Chris Stapleton. Love Chris Stapleton. He might be the best vocalist right now, the best male vocalist in any genre right now. Great, great stuff. Great stuff. If you want a cowboy on a white horse. That's not really a good interpretation of what he actually sounds like. So please don't take my word for it. Just go on YouTube and listen to the real Chris Stapleton. Look, Paul, thanks for the call, man. Appreciate you. Have a great weekend. God bless.
You too.
All right. Thanks, Paul. This is Paul in Youngstown, Ohio. Super fan of the program. Always listening. He remembered stuff that I said a long time ago about family car rides. Can you believe that? So, well, lots going on this weekend. NBA playoffs are, wow. Can you believe it's playoff time? Hockey, basketball. We're going to have some great guests coming up on the show talking about all that stuff from a Catholic perspective. But, in fact, great friend of the program, Chuck Swirsky, the voice of the Chicago Bulls. He's working tonight. Big game for the Bulls against the Miami Heat. They've got to try to stay alive in the play-in tournament. But obviously shocking news out of the NBA this week with Toronto Raptors forward Jontay Porter being banned from the league, probably for life. Commissioner Adam Silver did not use the words "for life" as he did with Donald Sterling. Remember the old LA Clippers owner? And Sterling banned him for, or Silver banned him for life. Well, I would imagine Jontay Porter will be banned for life as well for betting on NBA games, specifically involving himself and his own performance or lack thereof in NBA games. The 24-year-old Porter did bet on himself, not in a good way. We're supposed to bet on ourselves, but not that way. Obviously this is a very, very dangerous moment in pro sports, in the history of pro sports right now. And this is where, again, I've been kind of sounding an alarm on this for a long, long time, that pro sports leagues and their dependence on funds coming in from partnering with betting organizations, sports books, it's only a matter of time until a major name gets implicated. David Aldridge wrote a really great piece on this in The Athletic, actually, this past Wednesday. And he said, nah, Adam Silver didn't just throw the book at Jontay Porter. He threw the whole library at him. And this is going to continue. If you think that Jontay Porter was the only NBA player who's been betting on games involving himself, involving his own team, you got to be, you know, living under a rock here or incredibly naive. Major League Baseball just narrowly avoided, it seems, a federal investigation has seemed to clear Shohei Ohtani, who's the biggest star in baseball, of being involved in betting on baseball. Obviously, his interpreter seems to have stolen money from him. We covered that story too. But at some point, a major star is going to be implicated, and just the integrity of the games, the leagues are really going to be called into question. Shades of Pete Rose here. Actually, a few years ago, and Aldridge points this out, the NBA narrowly avoided having its biggest star of all time implicated in the gambling scandal. They had to investigate Michael Jordan back in 1993. Do you remember this? Jordan, in court, disclosed that he'd written a $57,000 check to a North Carolina man. First, it was thought to have been a loan, quote-unquote, to help this guy build a golf course, but it turned out to be a payment for a gambling debt that Jordan had to settle with him. Another guy came out who had played golf with Jordan on many occasions, claimed that he'd owed him more than $1 million. After losing bets to him during matches, they settled for $300,000. That's a pretty good discount. The league concluded Jordan had not bet on NBA games, didn't violate any league rules. But remember the referee, Tim Donaghy, he did bet on NBA games. An NBA referee did bet on games. He had inside information about the teams. Whew, man, this is not going to end well, I don't think. So this will be an unfolding story. And anyways, but I hope that doesn't temper your enjoyment of the games this weekend, that the fix might be in for some of them. Let's pray that's not the case. Let's pray this is an isolated incident, but it's becoming increasingly obvious that this could become the new norm, something that needs to be watched and monitored very, very closely by ethical watchdogs. Well, I want to thank you for monitoring this show so closely, for hanging with me for this hour on the Cale Clark Show. Hope you have a great weekend. Like I said, check out any episodes you might have missed. Our new Constantine series on the Faith Explained. Hope you're enjoying that as well. Stay tuned to Relevant Radio. Tim Ray's up next, followed by Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America. I'm Cale Clark signing off. Jim Schaefer produced. But it was Miranda Sinceros taking your phone calls tonight. Thanks, Miranda. And take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.